we looked at Jesus Christ, our healer. And today we're dealing with Jesus Christ, our coming King. A lot of times when I talk to people about Jesus Christ, our coming King, they jump right to what? The rapture, yes. However, the rapture is just one aspect of the second coming of Jesus Christ. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on the rapture today, because there's a day coming when, if we're still alive, we're going to get caught up with those that already preceded us in death, and they're going to be raised up, and we're going to meet Jesus in the air. And there's debate among a lot of people about how long we're going to be there, whether it's 7 years, 3.5, or just a short period of time. But at the end of whatever period, and I'm going to let another time be when we argue those things, there's a day coming when we get to come with Jesus in the second coming, where he actually comes back to earth and establishes his kingdom, where every nation, every knee will bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And then at the end of all of that, there will be a final judgment. And the New Jerusalem will descend to a renewed earth, and we'll live there forever and ever and ever. Praise the Lord. I had a seminary professor that defined eternity so well. He was from the South, and we were in Minnesota, so go figure that one. Later he went and taught at Baylor, so that was a little closer to his accent. But he said, y'all know what eternity means, don't you? We all looked at him. He said, it means on and on and on. So we are looking forward to eternity, which goes on and on. That's the interpretation. On and on and on. Forever. Praise the Lord. But in the meantime, we have some great scriptures, and we're going to briefly look at three of them. Our scripture reading, our first one, is Matthew 24, 1 to 14. As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately and said, saying, tell us when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus answered them, see that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. And as we look into your word and consider your coming, Lord, we want to be prepared people. We want to be found doing your work. Lord, speak to us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Another scripture we're going to look at is Acts chapter 1, verses 6 to 11. And this is where Jesus has met with the disciples, and he's the resurrected Jesus, and he's going to ascend to be with the Father. So it says, so when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Jesus is coming again. So these two passages talk about looking at the signs. An important verse is Matthew 24:14. Actually, it was one of A.B. Simpson's favorite verses. The story is told that a reporter came up to A.B. Simpson and asked, "I heard you know when Jesus is coming back. Will you tell me?" And Simpson said, "If you'll quote exactly what I say to you, I'll tell you when Jesus is coming back." And the reporter agreed to do that. And Simpson quoted, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." And praise the Lord, he stuck to his word and he printed word for word what Simpson had told him. As we try to figure out what does that mean, that the gospel's preached to the whole world, missiologists try to determine how can we kind of measure that? How can we know? And one of the main consensus, because nobody knows for sure what that means. Does it mean every last person has heard the gospel? Does it mean the common consensus right now is that people groups, ethnic groups or cultural groups, that they have a viable gospel testimony, in other words, a church, in their own culture and language. And so as you look around the world, there are still many unreached people groups, a lot of them. But are we making any progress? And so it's important for us to try to figure that out. In an article called "The Great Progress of the Gospel, How God is Fulfilling His Promise to Bless All the Families of the Earth," Lewis and Butler write, "In 1792, William Carey worked out that the gospel had spread through cross-cultural witnesses to places containing 25% of the world's population." So back in 1792, about a quarter of the population of the world had a viable gospel witness. Carey triggered an explosion of Protestant missions by urging the formation of missions agencies to reach distant lands. The Christian Missionary Alliance is one of those that kind of came out of that whole movement. In 1974, Ralph Winter figured that 40% of the world lived in people groups with their own movements to Jesus. He challenged the global church to adopt the remaining unreached peoples. And by the way, the Alliance has shifted the core of its missionary force, the international workers, to work in areas that are least reached with the gospel. And we're trying to take this into account. So today, this was written in 2024, just 50 years later, the gospel has taken root in people groups containing 75% of the world's population. So we are making some progress. We're seeing the number of areas that are totally unreached shrinking. But just before that verse about sharing the gospel everywhere, there's that verse, "And many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will increase, the love of many will grow cold." Actually, my statistic today has to be wrong. Because on a given Sunday, somewhere around 17% of Americans are in church. That's sad. Back in the 90s, Debbie and I went to a Billy Graham School of Evangelism, and they estimated at that time in the 90s it was 33%. So we're seeing fewer and fewer people going to church, and I'll bet today it's worse because of this storm. What do you think? In the United Kingdom, about 15% on a given month go to church. Not every week, on a month. In Germany, there's a difference between the West and the East. If you remember, they used to be divided. Somewhere around 15% in the West, only 5% in the East. And these authors said many think that this is an inflated figure, that there's even less going there. Now, the reason I bring these up is in A.B. Simpson's day, the last decade of the 1800s, the 1890s, he identified the U.S., Great Britain, and Germany as the three countries that represent the main forces in Protestant churches since the Reformation. And certainly there's some other countries like Holland and others that join in with that. But what's happened in the West? Back in 2002, which in my age seems like yesterday, but it's 20-some years old, the late Charles Colson wrote an article called How Christianity is Growing Around the World. And in it, he celebrates what's happening in what's sometimes called the Global South, the non-Western world. He wrote this: in 1900, there were approximately 10 million Christians in Africa. By 2000, there were 360 million. By 2025, the conservative estimates see that number rising to 633 million. And just a side on that, my last seminary time was, I was working on a degree in 2016, 17, 18, in that time frame. One of my fellow students was an African Anglican bishop from Nigeria. And in his territory, he was planting a church every month. That's how fast people were coming to Christ. They just go to another village, plant a church, and people came. And just wonderful things happening in those areas. And, you know, pray for those areas, because Nigeria is one of those places that Christians are under attack and being murdered, martyred. And there's certainly places all around the world that that's happening. But the key thing here is this growth. And the same's true in parts of Asia and in parts of Latin America, that the growth of Christians is going very quickly. So Colson continued, "This story of Christianity's explosive growth is one of the great untold stories of our time, a story that North American Christians need to hear. Finally, it's a sign that no matter how bad things seem at home, God is at work throughout the world. Everywhere it is proclaimed, the gospel is changing lives and societies. In this scary new world of globalization, one thing remains true. It is Jesus who people of every realm and tongue bless." So the signs of the time that Jesus was talking about: people coming to Christ, but also people growing cold, people leaving. And we're in a society that shift has happened and is happening. Jesus is coming back. The signs that Jesus was talking about, we see. Now, to be honest, there's been different eras of history, church history, that the Christians in those days said, the time's short, Jesus is coming. And all the things they saw, similar to what we see, are true. And yet, the one statistic that gives me hope that the day's coming closer, and it has to, because as time goes on, we're definitely getting closer. But that unreached people group, the number of them declining, to me gives me great hope that we're coming quickly to that time that Jesus would return. Jesus is coming back. The last part of this sermon, we're going to look at 2 Peter chapter 3. It's related to the other two passages that we looked at. And at the, starting in the first verse. This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, Peter says, beloved. In both of them, I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord, our Lord, of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. What's he saying there? Remember the word of God. The word used there for stir up means to stimulate, to refresh, or to bring us to wholesome thinking. Wholesome thinking about what? About what the holy prophets, the commandments of the Lord, and what the apostles taught us. It reminds me of the story of Lazarus and the rich man that Jesus told us about, where the rich man wouldn't serve him the scraps from his table, and he was starving. They both die. The rich man is in an unpleasant place, and there's a great chasm, and Lazarus is there in the bosom of Abraham. And the rich man calls out and asks that maybe Lazarus could come and put some water on his tongue. But then he turns concerned for his family that are still living. And he said, won't you send him back to tell them and warn them? And it's interesting what Jesus says there. If they didn't believe the law and the prophets, they won't believe somebody that comes back from the dead. So here we find Peter telling us, God has given us great news. Jesus is coming back, and it contains some warnings. And you need to pay attention to what the prophets, what Jesus has told us, and what the apostles have told us. God has given us things. Remember the word of God. Stir it up in you. To illustrate this, I have a couple illustrations. One that I learned well and one that I learned after the fact. If somebody warns you that something's going to happen, you ought to take note of it, don't you think? Well, from the time I was kind of a young child through my high school years, I raised beagles. And we would have litters of pups. And I was warned, don't touch the young puppies. The mom will be protective and will bite you. I'm sure at some point in there I tested that. I was that type of kid. But I was smart enough to learn very quickly, when we had a new litter, don't bother the puppies. The mom doesn't like it. I had that warning. I stayed away. Another time, though, I was backing the tractor into the barn. My dad was there beside it, and the tire, the big one, just touched the barn door. I mean, it just. And Dad said, you should pull forward. And I just kept going back, and it ripped the door off the barn. It wasn't a good day. I didn't listen to the warning. Well, Scripture gives us these warnings. Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back to judge the living and the dead. He's coming back. Nothing can stop that. When God the Father says it's time, it's going to happen. So Peter gives us this warning. Scoffers will come. At verse 3, knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last day with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. Do we live in a day of scoffing? Boy, you just have to watch the news a little while. I stopped watching the news. Those talking heads make me angry. I read my news. I would much rather read it, because if it starts to give the wrong emotions, I can just set it aside and then pick it back up. We live in a day when when the society glorifies what is evil and condemns what is righteous. And there's some scriptures that back that up, that it'll happen. We live in a day when there are those that want to remove all Christian symbols from our society. Those all are the signs that we're warned about. And in verse 12 of Matthew 24, "And because lawlessness will it be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved." We're living in a period of time where there is lawlessness. But we need not fear. We serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one who is in control. If he calls on us to be those who may be persecuted at some point, he will give us the strength to stand firm. In fact, if you talk to the martyrs before they're martyrdom, in areas of the world where they are being killed, their recurring prayer request isn't that the Lord would remove them from that. It's that they would be faithful and stand firm. And that would be, I trust, true of us as well. So Peter gives us another help in this. He says, don't overlook past judgment. Jesus is coming. Don't overlook past judgment. In verse 5, "For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly." What's Peter reminding us here? First of all, God created everything we know and see by his word. But sin entered the world and things got so bad that the thoughts of people was evil all of the time. In Noah's day, we read, and God sent the flood. Isn't it interesting that almost every society around the world has a flood story? And scientists don't deny that there was water in the places of the earth at some point. God judged the world by a flood. We're to learn from that. We're to learn from his history. He created everything and he judged it. And then we should then take the promise of future judgment by fire as something to be paid attention to. God's past of keeping his promises is good reason to pay attention. Because that brings up why the delay in Christ's return. Verse 8, "But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed." First of all, God exists outside of time. Therefore, it's not inconsistent to say 1,000 years is like a day and a day like 1,000 years. So God in his delay, if you think of it in God time, we're just past 2 days. So when is Jesus coming back? I don't know. I remember as a child, an evangelist saying, "I'll really be surprised if it's more than 5 years before Jesus returns." A lot more than 5 years has passed. But it could be today. It's all in God's hands. God does, I mean, He's outside of time, a day being 1,000 years and 1,000 years a day, and yet he does work within time. He created it. He likes it. That's what I like to point out to people that complain about trying to stay on a timetable. God created time and he likes it. It's good. It's one of those good things that God gave us. No amens? So why is there the delay? It's he's waiting so that more and more people will come to repentance. For God so loved the world. And John, that's why we're called to ministry. To help others come to Christ, but also to equip the body to be involved in that ministry of helping people come to Christ. And so we're going to continue to get to work to try to bring people to know Jesus. There's a ton of people out there that need him. And we're going to try to find them and see them come to Christ. So don't allow yourself to become complacent. These warnings are in here for a purpose. Because the coming will be like a thief in the night. And we want to be prepared. I remember when I was in Iraq with the Marines, 2004, almost every little operating base had just a plywood piece stuck up on a pole, and it said, as you were leaving the base, complacency kills. It was a reminder, you're leaving the base, pay attention, because if you don't, you're apt to die. Complacency kills. If we allow ourselves to be complacent, we may not be where we want to be when Christ returns. I had an event when I was working construction for my dad that reminded me that complacency is a really bad thing. We were cutting down a steel beam, and there were four of us guys holding the beam. It wasn't a super big beam. It was about this big, but it was heavy. And my father was running the cutting torch, and he kept telling us, grab on tight. When it lets loose, it's going to twist. And three of us believed him. But the biggest guy among us, who was closest to where the cut was happening, was, yeah, I got it, I got it, I got it. That thing did twist, and it smacked the guy right in the chest, took all of his wind out. And as soon as we realized he wasn't going to die, us teenagers began laughing at him. Because it wouldn't have had to happen. Had he had a hold of it, I believe we would have been able to just set that beam down. But his complacency, his lack of paying attention, and he was hurt. He did recover well. He didn't even miss work once he caught his breath. If you've never had that happen to you, that loss of breath is kind of a panic moment, but it comes back. Jesus is delaying his return so that more people will come to him. So what are we to do while we wait? Well, Peter answers some of that in verse 11. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Peter's saying, being ready for Jesus' return isn't going out on top of one of our hills here and watching, looking up. We are called in various scriptures to watch, but it's more the watch that the military does. If you're on watch on a ship, you're doing your job. You're paying attention to whatever it is your job is. You're on watch. As Christians, we're called to work. We're called to serve the Lord. To love him first and foremost, and to, by the power of the Holy Spirit, lead godly, holy lives. lives honoring and pleasing to him. He's trying to bring the righteousness of Christ in through us, but also being active in reaching the lost. I do need to address this thing of what gets dissolved. It's talking about this judgment and the dissolving. And D.A. Carson writes that it could be a number of things. It could be everything, including the stars and the planets and all of that. But as you look at the wording, it's quite possible that it's talking about burning up all the things that us humans have done. Cleansing the earth. And we do know that heaven is going to be on a renewed earth with the new Jerusalem coming down and joining us. And that makes sense to me, that all this stuff we've done will be dissolved. And God will start afresh and anew with his creation. And all of us new creations will be there to take part in it. So what sort of people ought we to be? How should we live? Well, holiness and godliness. And these things can only be done through the power of the Holy Spirit. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Another scripture talks about that power empowering us to lead godly lives. This scripture also then says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. As we trust the Lord to work through us, as we yield to him, he will work through us. He'll empower us to lead godly and holy lives, and he'll empower us to be effective witnesses for him. So we come back to Matthew 24:14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. In my early days in ministry in the Alliance, we had a theme that we kept coming back to. Hasten the day. You remember that, don't you? Or are you too young? Hasten the day. And I remember some pastor saying, where do we get that? Well, we got it out of that passage in 2 Peter. As we share the gospel, we're bringing the day of Jesus' return closer and closer. And so I would just urge each of us, what are we to do while we wait? We need to be ready in godly living, but when he comes back, we want him to find us actively witnessing, actively reaching out to the lost. And so we wrap this up today. Jesus is coming back. Let's not let him find us sleeping. Let's let us find him, us, trusting him to work through us and out there doing it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that Jesus is coming back. And even though it seems like a long time to us, it's 2 days in your accounting, and we're starting the third. But we call out with the early church, Maranatha, Lord, come. We long for that day. Let us be active in serving you to hasten the day of your return, Lord Jesus. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Now, I hope you're all staying to eat because there's a ton of food and we need you there. It's in the fellowship hall. Huh?
Shall we go over, or are you going to the back?
We'll go in my office and then go over. And we'll probably come back to the office to get our stuff.
You wearing your jacket over?
I wasn't gonna, but you can.
I might.
Someone. sermon okay?
I just said, good sermon.
Oh, thank you.
Probably go to the restroom first, too.
Okay.
You want to help me with the veggies?
I can't hear you.
You want to help me with the veggies?
Maybe. Huh?
I might need help.
Okay.
I don't know whether to do it in the kitchen and carry it out, or maybe it'd be best to do it in the kitchen.
I don't know.
I'm on the roof.
What?
I'm going to the restroom. I'll be back.
Okay.